Usually when we meet someone who is in pain, suffering, our first priority most of the time would be we want to make his pain less, his suffering less. And sometimes it extends to be whatever it takes, we need to make his pain less. If someone had a surgery, the doctors would be very careful to give them painkillers to avoid the pain. We tend to avoid the pain. And when pain comes, it becomes our first priority to stop the pain, to avoid the pain, the suffering. How can I get rid of this pain? And this epistle, the whole epistle, 1 Peter, it speaks to people who are suffering, who are going through different pains, different struggles. For instance, verse 6 and 7 from this chapter, Peter is saying, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In the following chapter, he will speak again and again. People are speaking against them. Chapter 2, verse 20, they are suffering for good. In chapter 3, they are suffering for righteousness. In chapter 4, they are being reproached for the name of Christ. They are suffering. They are going through hardships. Terrible hardships. Persecution, injustice, being reproached for the name of Christ. But it's interesting that Peter's priority was not to remove the pain and suffering. In the midst of this pain and suffering, Peter is calling them for holiness. He's calling them for holiness. And we see suffering and holiness are linked and tied together in this epistle. His focus was not how to make them feel better, but his priority was calling them into holiness. And this is my title today. It's a calling into holiness, even in the midst of suffering, under the weight of suffering. And the main reason for their suffering is that they are Christians. They are holy people. They are unique. And Peter is emphasizing this idea. Be holy. Be holy. Stressing the holiness at the time of pain. He's calling them to holiness. And my focus today will be in these verses, from verse 13 to verse 21. Strong call to holiness, to people who are going through suffering and pain. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Three main verbs that I will talk about here in this text from verse 13 to 17 especially. The first verb is hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought to you. This is the first verb. Hope to the end of for the grace. The second verb is in verse 15. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. And the third verb is in verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Three main verbs. But before commenting on these three main verbs, we must remember that Peter is not starting talking to these people, talking to his audience, by giving them commands. First of all, he's giving them the foundation for these commands. He's telling them, why can he give them such commands? Because God has done something for them. we call it in theology, there is an indicative reality. There is something that took place, something that is real. And according to this, he's commanding them, he's giving them the imperative. So later on, see what are the foundation for these commands. Excuse me, before that, in verse 3, he's reminding them of these facts before commanding them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's talking about something that happened. Christ died for our sins. And he was raised again. And then he's talking about something in the future, in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then in verse 5, he's talking something in the present, who are kept, you are the one who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And based on these facts, based on these past, present, and future blessings of the gospel, he's giving them the three commands that I mentioned. Set your hope, be holy, and walk or pass during this life, during the sojourn, with fear. Before going deeper to these three commands, you may ask and say, why did you choose these three commands? Because if we look at verse 13, there are other commands. It seems that there are other commands. For instance, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a command. Be sober. It's a command. Why did you choose these three commands? That you choose hope to the end and you chose be holy and pass during this sojourning? Because these are the main verbs. And in the Greek text, there's distinction between what is the main verb and what are supporting or secondary verbs. And be sober, gird your loins of your minds, is not the main verb here. You will not be holy by being sober. Or this is not the thing that will sanctify you. What will sanctify you and me is setting the hope on the future grace. Is to be holy and to pass with fear. These are the main verbs. I'll give you an illustration which can help us to understand what is the difference between the main verb and the secondary verb. Let's think of a friend that you call on the phone and you tell him, why don't we have a coffee together or a breakfast or a lunch? And you say, let's do this. Both of you know when this invitation takes place that it's not about eating. It's not about the coffee that you'll drink, right? It's about what is going to take place between both of you during this breakfast. And when you go there, you'll do two acts. There are two verbs are happening. You will eat. It's a verb. But this is not the main thing. There is a more important thing. What is the more important thing? You will talk. You will have communion. This is the main verb. But for this communion to take place, you are coming together to eat, right? And Peter is doing the same here. He's telling us some main verbs and some secondary verbs. The main verbs are the ones that will make us holy. But they will not take place unless the secondary verbs also take place. So let's go to the first one, to the first verb. Set your hope. Set your hope on the future grace. Set your hope, he's saying this in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace. I would better translate it in this way. Girding up your loins, being sober, set your hope. Set your hope. He is inviting us to look to the future grace that the Lord is going to bring into our lives, in our glorification. He is pointing to the inheritance that will be completed. And he's saying, if you want to be holy, remember this hope. Remember this inheritance and hope for it. Wait for it. And why is he saying this? Because looking into the future, looking into the promises of God, what God has promised to give, will make a difference on how are you going to live now. What you are hoping for determines how you are living right now. What are you looking forward to? Again and again, he's talking about the inheritance that will not fade away, the undefiled. And see what he calls it? He calls it hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is not using the word grace as something that just happened in the past. He is saying that what will happen in the future for the Christians, for the believers, it's a grace of God. And hope for that grace. For you to have the inheritance, it's by God's grace. It's not because you deserved it. For your body to be risen, glorified as the body of Christ, this is a future grace that God will give us graciously. For us, one day to stop sinning anymore. It's a future grace. And he's telling us, look to this hope. Look to this hope. As you are living in this life, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of stressful days and weeks and months, set your hope on the future grace that will be given unto you. But in order for this main verb to take place, there are secondary verbs. Do you remember this restaurant or this coffee place? What are the secondary verbs here? Girding up the loins of your mind. Being sober. I don't know, the children here, if you understand this idea of girding up the loins of your mind. What is this expression? It literally, it means, think of someone who is wearing a rope. He's wearing a rope. Not easy to run with. In order for someone who is wearing a rope to run, or to fight in a battle, he can't just run with his rope like that. He has to pick it up and tie it around his waist. This is girding up the loins so that he may be able to run. He may be able to fight. It's an old expression, as if he's telling people, man up. And he's not telling them to gird up their loins. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Don't let your mind be lazy or cloudy. So in order to see the hope, in order the hope may be bright before you, you need a sober mind. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. To place your hope in the future, you need your mind to be awake, not distracted. Not foggy. Knowing that it's not the girding up the loins of your mind that will sanctify you. But when you have this mind, you will see things that will sanctify you. This is a huge difference. It's about what you see and you set your hope on that will make you holy. So the scene is as follows. If someone is fighting today and striving against evil and sin, God is encouraging him or her, fix your eyes on the hope that one day this struggle will end. It will not be there anymore. And this will make you go on. Like when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. One of the things that the Lord has been doing to them again and again is to talk with them about Canaan, about the inheritance. This is the place that you are going to. I am taking you to this place. And when we will go to this place, the land will be divided in this way. You will live in this way. You will do this in this way. He is talking about the future, about this inheritance, As a matter of fact, although they are not there yet, right? But he's keeping pointing them to this hope. Although they are moving through the wilderness, hardships, not plenty of food, not variety of food. It's a wilderness, but he's pointing to the hope. This is important. This language is very important, especially for sinful people, people who have still indwelling sin. Because without this hope, without seeing this hope, we can be easily swallowed up by despair. Despair of persecution, because of persecution, because of suffering, because of hardships, because of our own sins. But he is pointing us to the hope that is set before us, the hope of the future grace that is going to be given to us. And on the other side, we have an enemy, Satan. And what is he doing? He is trying to distract us. He is trying to bring clouds on our minds, not to be sober-minded. Why? Because he doesn't want us to see. He doesn't want us to know the hope or to remember the hope. And the destruction can come in many ways. Busyness of the life, the worldliness of this world. So instead of you and me thinking of the future grace, the inheritance that is for us, we are so much occupied by things that are in this world. The struggles, the troubles, the attractions of this world. But to be sober-minded, to gird up the loins of our minds, means we need to have this diligence as we come to the word, we come to the prayer meetings, as we come to the communion of saints. We do these secondary acts with diligence, knowing that it's not about these acts that will sanctify us, but we are doing them so that we may see the inheritance, we may see the future grace. We keep away distractions, so that we can see this hope upon which we must fix our gaze to live this holy life. This is the first verb. Set your hope to the future grace that will be given to you. The second is in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, see, this is the main verb. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This verb, to be holy, is founded on an identity in these verses. He's talking about the identity of those who are to be holy. Peter is quoting from the book of Leviticus, which is the book that talks most in the scripture about being holy, about the holiness of God. And we must remember here, what does it mean to be holy? Not just to be pure. Being holy is to be unique, being dedicated to God. Peter is calling them to be different. All the people are suffering around us, not only us. People are suffering, but Christians are different. They're holy. The reaction, the way they respond to suffering, to pain, to troubles of this life is different, because they are like their fathers. But notice, he is not telling them be holy to have a certain identity. You'll see in verse 14 and 15, because of your identity, you should be holy. See these small words that he's using. As obedient children, verse 14. Be holy. As obedient children. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So as being obedient children, as being called, be holy. Peter is talking about qualifications of those two to be holy. The first qualification is the second birth. In verse 14, he's saying, as obedient children. Children of whom? Children of God. So he's reminding them, you are children of God. As a child of God, be holy. As a child of God, don't be holy so that you may be a child of God, but as obedient children, as someone who experienced the second birth, be holy. Believers are born again. This is what it means for them to be children of God. They are God's family. And God's family, God's children, they act like their father. So he says, be holy because God is holy, your father is holy. Negatively, this means not living like the world. Our previous lusts, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. This is not how a child of God lives. Peter is saying simply, be who you are. You are being born again. Live accordingly. And why is he saying this? Because he understands, he realizes that we are still have this indwelling sin. Sin is still present in this life. And it's always seeking to kill us. And he is warning. Remember who you are. So the first qualification of those who are to be holy, that they are the children of God. As the children of God. As obedient children, be holy. But this is not the only qualification that he's mentioning here to be holy. The second qualification in verse 15 itself. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. He's talking about God's calling to them. It's not that you are not just children of God. You are being called by him. Called by God. What a word. It's not that God said, come to me. This is not the calling that he's talking about. He's talking about an effectual calling. You have been called from darkness to light. You have been transferred from darkness to light. This is your new identity. In the following chapter, chapter 2, verse 9, listen what he says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is your identity. A peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You have been called from the darkness into marvelous light. So as those who have been called from darkness to light, be holy. Be different. Don't live like the world. Don't live according to your past lusts. The fashion of your previous way of life. Don't do this. This is not who you are anymore. I always remember this example. When we think of being a child of God, being adopted by God, being born again. Think of someone who has adopted a homeless boy. Someone has been in the streets all of his life, doing all the wrong things. Or someone who has been in slavery all of his life. And now he's being adopted and become a child in the house. So he comes to the house, and then he goes to the new father. He would say, can I go to the restroom? And the father looks at him. Why are you asking me? He said, well, this is the way I used to do when I was in this orphanage or whatever. I must ask permission as a slave before, or being a slave before going to the restroom. And then the father would look at him and say, son, you are my child. Act as one. Go, just go. Act as a child. Then he comes on the table to eat for dinner. And this is the way he used to do. He used to snatch the food, to take as much as he can because he's not sure that he will eat more or not. And then the father would say, no, no, no. Don't act in the way that you used to act before. We don't act like this in the house. Act as a child. Eat and we'll give you more and give your brothers and sisters. Act as a child. Sometimes we come to the house and we act in the old ways. And he's reminding us, now your identity is different. Act as a child of God. Act as someone who has been called from darkness to life. Because this calling is a powerful calling. Peter himself in the second epistle, he would say, God's divine power granted us everything pertains to life and godliness. Through the new birth, through God's calling, our eyes are opened. We have new insights. We are not acting in ignorance, in which we lived in former lusts. We are not ignorant anymore. We are not blind anymore. Now we see. And he's saying, according to your identity, be holy, be different, be like your father. Your father is gracious. You should be gracious. Your father is forgiving, always happy to forgive. You'd be happy to forgive. Your father is faithful. You'd be faithful. Your father is kind and just. You'd be kind and just. Your father is self-giving. You also would be self-giving instead of being selfish, self-centered. Be like your father. And how can I do this? Because you are a child of God. Because you are being called by God to be conformed to the image of his son. And this takes me to the third verb. In verse 17. But if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, this is the main verb, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Literally it means walk the time of your exile, of your captivity, and I will come to this, in fear. What is the foundation for walking in fear in verse 17? It is who God is. First, it's who God is. See in the beginning of verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. He's pointing to who God is. But he's pointing to who God is in two manners, in two ways. And they may seem contradictory to many people. Because in one sense, he's saying he is a father. You call him father, he is a father, but at the same time, he is a just judge. And he's reminding the Christian, God is a father, God is your father, but your father is a just judge. And why he's saying this? Because as Christians, sometimes we swing between two extremes as we look who God is. And if we swing, we will not walk in true fear, in godly fear. What are we swinging between? We are swinging between God is only my father. A father that may spoil his children. A father who will be okay with the misbehavior of his children. A father who tolerates sin in his children. Some people think of God only like that, just as a father, and my father will be okay. Your father is a just judge. Your father hates sin. He doesn't only hate sin in the life of unchristians or non-Christians. He hates sin in his children. For him, sin is sin, and he hates it. He's against it. He's opposing to it. He's a just judge. So if you only think of God just as the Father who will be okay with anything that I will do, you will not walk with fear. But at the same time, some Christians, they only think of God as just judge. And he is a just judge. But remember, he is your father who loves you, who cares for you, who is there to help you, to save you, to change you. He is there to receive you when you sin, to forgive you and to change you again. He's able to do this. If you only think of him as a judge, you will fear him, you will obey him out of fear, an unholy fear. Just because you are afraid of punishment, not because you love him. And Peter here, by the Holy Spirit, beautifully, he's giving us this balance, showing us that our God, he's our Father, but he's also the just judge, the one who is never, never partial. He doesn't spoil his children, who just give them whatever they want, even if this will harm them. At the same time, he's the kind, loving, gracious Father who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who understands our needs, who understands our frailty. And when we see him in this way, we walk in fear, in godly fear. There is ungodly fear, as I said, where you run from him. Where Adam was afraid of God in the garden. He said, I heard your voice and I hid myself because I was afraid. This is not the fear that Peter is talking about here. This is not the fear that he's talking when he says, pass the time of your sojourning with fear. This is not the fear. This is an unholy fear that Adam did. But this fear, it's a fear that walks in awe, in love of God. Because he is our Father. And he's the just judge. But this is not the only reason that Peter brings here for walking in fear before God. In verse 18, he's giving us a foundation for this relationship with God, for looking to God in this way. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The basis on which Peter urges his listeners to walk in fear is who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ. Your heavenly Father, your just judge, has sent his Son to redeem us from the slavery, and the price he has paid is the precious blood of Christ. So, walk with fear. Because you have been redeemed, you have been liberated. For you to call God Abba Father, the justice of God fell upon this Son, this Christ, who has redeemed us not with gold and silver, but with the most precious thing that you can ever think of. With the life of Christ himself. With his own blood. With his own life. This is the price that has been paid. And accordingly, walk with fear. As you look to this precious blood. As you look to this Savior. How can you live a licentious life? An ungodly life. Again, this reminds us of the Exodus from Egypt. God saved them from a heavy bondage, from a terrible slavery in Egypt, so that he may take them to the promised land. And he's telling them, because I saved you from Egypt, walk with fear. Every time we come on the Lord's Day and we read the Ten Commandments, You remember how it begins? Before God telling us how we should walk. The Ten Commandments. Before saying the Ten Commandments, He is reminding us, I am the Lord thy God, who has saved you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's the same language. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so walk with fear, knowing that God is your Father, and He's a just judge. Walk before Him in fear. As I close, Peter is reminding us that this walking that we are walking through, it's walking through captivity. The word sojourning, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. The word sojourning here literally means exile. We are being in an exile right now. Right now we are in the exile. Captivity from without and from within. But the good news about the exile is that it will end. It's not forever. One day it will end. This is our hope. Peter is reminding his listeners, the persecution that you are going through, the sufferings that you are going through, it's not endless. It's not endless. One day, you will have an undefiled inheritance that will never fade away. This sin that you are struggling with right now, this failure that you have been going through again and again, one day, my son, my daughter, it will be over. Take heart. Walk with fear. That's why he is closing this section again by pointing to the hope that we have. For as much, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Three verbs that Peter shared with us today. Hope in the future grace. There is a blessing in the future. Look to this so that you can live a holy life. In the present, be holy because God has called you and give you the new birth. He is your Father, and live as your Father. And thirdly and finally, walk in fear, because in the past you have been bought with a precious price, the blood of Christ. May the Lord bless these words to our souls. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that is surrounding us from all ways, from all directions. In the past, in the present, and in the future. You are the one who has saved us. You have sent your only begotten Son to die for sinners like us. And you are the one who is empowering us and enabling us to live according to your own will. And you are the one who promised a future grace, a future inheritance that we do not deserve, but out of your great mercy and love and grace, you are keeping this inheritance for us. Lord, we hold to these promises that are in your word. In a world that is full of suffering, full of stress, full of pain, full of sin, sin within and sin without. Lift our eyes to look to who you are and what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do for your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In conclusion, we'll sing